Stay standing. Take your Bibles, please. Turn to Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43. We're going to read the first four verses together. Isaiah chapter 43. And we're going to read the first four verses together. We'll read this passage responsively. Isaiah 43, verses 1 through 4. Just a little bit past the middle of your Bible there. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah. Isaiah 43, verses 1 through 4. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee, for I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, the Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore I will give men for thee, and people for thy life. And let's pray. Holy Spirit of God, we need you today. Lord, every person in this room needs this truth. Lord, this preacher needs this truth. And everybody that's not in need of it today, they will be shortly. I pray that we would calm ourselves. May we focus on the preaching of the Word of God. May we allow the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts, in our minds, and in our spirits today, please. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I would love for you to just listen to me today and let me help you. This may sound strange to you. I don't pray and ask God to give me pretty sermons to preach to impress you with. You say, why? I doubt I could. I don't ask God for me to have great truth to keep you enthralled so that you find out how great of a preacher and church we have. But I can't tell you how many hundreds of times this week I said, God, would you use me to help meet their need? I just want to meet your need. I want to help you today. There's a very beautiful truth that we read today. We pass right by it. If you'll listen, I'm going to start with somewhere, and I'm headed somewhere with this that you might not quite understand, but give me a few minutes and then you'll see where we're going. Have you ever met someone that you respected? Somebody like a hero, or the proper term would be heroine. That's not drugs. That's a lady who is somebody that would be a hero as a lady. But not only have you ever got to meet them, but they actually knew who you were and called you by your name. Somebody that maybe that you respect highly, maybe it was a sports personality or a famous person or a president or somebody in the field of work where you work that's very high and well respected. Have you ever met one of those, first of all? And then after you met them, did they know who you were? Not just that you saw them at a distance and shouted at them. I remember one time, my senior year of high school in 19, none of your business. 1985, all right, that was 32 years ago. We were on our senior trip and we went to D.C. And that's when Ronald Reagan was still president, when we had a real man in the White House, a respectable man. And we were there, and that was long before something called 911. Things were much less secure than they are now. We had a group and we were going through the White House for a tour, and there was a bunch of just temporary barricades up that were about 6 or 7 feet high. And me and a couple of my friends, we were kind of in the back of the tour listening to the guy, and we were looking around having fun, you know. And I was typical teenage young man, and I thought, wonder what's back there. And I came to a part where there was just a little partition that you could, and I took one and I pulled it back this way and looked in, and I promise you, cross my heart and hope Brother Stoltz dies. President Ronald Reagan was standing right there. He said, "Why, hello there." Scared the bejeebers out of me. He didn't know my name, and I was really glad at that point in time. You say, "What'd you do?" "Hi," shut that thing, and I kept going, man. Whew, get out of there fast. I actually got to see him. Now, the chances of that ever happening again, zero, just so you know, because he's dead. I actually saw him. Now, let me say this. I have been blessed beyond what the average person ever gets to be to meet some of my heroes in life. I mean that. From the time I was 13 years old, I knew God called me to preach, and I had preachers as heroes. I don't, by the way, I don't apologize for that. You say, you could add, I had sports heroes, and I had people like that that I've met. I've met Nolan Ryan. I've shaken his hand. I witnessed to Nolan Ryan. We were in South Carolina at a AA baseball game. His son was playing, and he was there. I walked up, introduced myself, and we talked for a few moments. Then I began to give him the gospel. He looked at me. He listened to me. He said, "I did that in a church when I was 10 years old." He said, "I got saved as a 10-year-old boy. I got to witness to one of my sports heroes, the only guy to ever have 7 no-hitters in a career." I respected Nolan Ryan. I've met him. Now, he wouldn't call my name, I promise you. He doesn't remember me, probably. But I did at least meet him. But I, for some reason, God allowed me to meet many of my heroes in my life. I went to college under a man named Dr. Jack Hiles, the greatest pastor of the New Testament church, bar none. Biggest church in the history of the New Testament church was Dr. Jack Hiles. I got to go sit under him. I got to learn under him. And then later in his life, I got to actually work for him. Brother Hiles, not only did I get to meet him, I worked for him, and he knew my name. He knew my family. He knew my children. I won't go there, but, he's the only man that I know in history that's had over 2 million people saved in his ministry. Just an amazing man of God. I not only met him, I knew him. He knew my name. There's another preacher that I loved. I wished he were still alive today. He would be at Grace Baptist Church. A man of God named Dr. Joe Boyd. How many of you know the name Dr. Joe Boyd? Dr. Boyd was a rough corn cob. He was an evangelist his whole life. Usually traveled around the country with a big 1,000-seat tent. He'd go up into a neighborhood and set his tent up and have a week-long revival meeting and fill it up, and they'd start a church out of what they had in their tent revivals. They'd have people saved and baptized. Joe Boyd was about as rough as a dried-up corn cob. Just an old Texas preacher, a man's man. He played for Baylor University. He was a he got drafted by the Washington Redskins. And while he was playing for Washington, broke his neck and ended his football career. And Brother Joe would have told you, "God broke my neck so that I could get in ministry and preach, because I wouldn't listen to him." Joe was a great big fella, probably 6'3". I'm guessing he probably went 280 to 300 pounds, just a Goliath of a man. I knew Dr. Boyd. Dr. Boyd was an amazing preacher. He was my friend. When Brother Boyd was sick, he was going to have open heart surgery. Brother Hiles called me and said, "Get to the hospital. Don't care what you're doing. Don't care if you got class at the college. You tell Doc or whoever that I told you." He said, "Brother Joe's calling for you at the hospital. He wants you to pray with him before he goes into surgery." He said, "I just left the hospital." He said, "Brother Craig," he said, "I don't care what you're doing." He said, "Doesn't matter. You use me. They can call me." He said, "You get to the hospital. You down to Munster Community Hospital and go pray with Brother Joe." I said, "I'm going." He said, "Of all the men on my staff, he asked for you." I said, I don't know why either, preacher. He said, doesn't matter. He wants you there. So I went down and prayed with Brother Joe. Brother Boyd would come and sit in the church services about twice a year. And when he sat in church, no lie, he would sit beside my wife and my children. My boys would fight to see who could sit on Brother Joe's lap during church. His lap was big enough to hold them both, and sometimes he did. My boys loved Brother Joe, and Brother Joe loved me. I knew him personally, and he knew me personally. I knew Brother Lester Roloff. My cousin was one of the girls killed on the plane crash with Brother Roloff, and we were with Brother Roloff. He was in our area just a few months before they crashed and went to heaven. Sat down and talked with him, and Brother Roloff knew I was called to preach. I just surrendered to preach not long before then, and we talked for a little while. I knew Lester Roloff, shook his hand, talked to him. Brother Mike and I were talking this morning about Dr. Lee Robertson. 42 and a half years at the Highland Park Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. By the way, it's no longer a church. They disbanded the church, absorbed it into the Southern Baptist Convention, and it's gone. Dr. Robertson, 42 years in a row, baptized over 1,000 people every year for 42 years in a row. Just an amazing man of God. Brother Robertson was a little bit smaller of a man than I am. Always wore a double-breasted navy blue suit. Wasn't the most exciting preacher in the world. He'd preach like this. Point number one, love God. Point number two, stay in church. Point number three, read your Bible. Point number four, pray. Point number five, go soul winning. That was about the text of every one of his sermons. He preached 22 minutes. He used to teach his college boys, if you can't say it in 22 minutes, study and sit down. Now, thank God I didn't have him. I learned to preach under Brother Hiles, who could preach for an hour and 20 minutes, and you just sat there. And if you wiggled too much, he'd point you out, amen? But I knew Dr. Robertson in his later years. He was in his late 80s and early 90s. I got to host Dr. Robertson, and I'd spend hours with Dr. Robertson. I remember the first time I did it, and we talked, and then a year later, he was back. And I walked up to him, and I said, Dr. Robertson, he's Brother Bush, how are you? I couldn't believe he remembered my name. And we began to chat again, and I got to spend more time with him, and he knew exactly who I was. Now, can I tell you something? One of my heroes, Dr. Russell Anderson, will be with us in a few weeks. Yes. Dr. Anderson is a bigger influence on this church than you'll ever know, just because of his influence on the college that I went to. On top of the fact that Doc's my friend. It always amazes me when my phone rings and it says, Dr. Anderson. I'm like, oh, and I'll pick it up. Last time he called me, he said, got no purpose. He said, just want to call and talk. He said, you're the only man in the country I'll call just to chit-chat with. I don't know why. I said, why's that? I was afraid to ask that question, but it was out of my mouth before I thought. He said, Brother Bush, he said, you always have something good about what God's doing there. He said, doesn't matter how bad it is, how rough it is for you, you always got something good. You never tell me the bad, you just tell me the good. He said, tell me something good. So I did. He said, that's why I called you. I thank God for Dr. Anderson. Not only did I get to meet these men, but here's the neat part of it. They knew me. They called me by name. Now, may I say this? I know of a far higher honor than any of these. Do you know that God knows my name? Amen. The God that created the universe, Jehovah God Himself, He knows my name. And if you're saved today, He knows your name. Matter of fact, Isaiah 43, verse 1 says, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. Wow. He said, I have called you by your name. Brother Jimbo, he knows your name.
Now, he doesn't always use your name like he uses my name, but he knows your name. April, God knows your name. Rhonda, God knows your name. Miss Osi, God knows your name. To think that the God of the universe, the creator of all things, God knows your name. He knows me. He remembered that as a 4 or 5 year old boy in a primary church service at the Canton Baptist Temple, we drove by that the other day on Whipple Avenue there, that upstairs in that primary church room, that day when a one-legged Vietnam vet preached on hell, and a little boy decided he didn't want to die and go there. I talked to my Sunday school teacher and knelt down beside a little primary size church chair, trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Whew. At that point in time, God says, I know who you are now. And he has known me ever since for 46 years almost. He knows my name. Here's the greatest part of the truth for today. Listen to me, person with a heartache. Listen to me, confused one. Listen to me, overwhelmed person. Not only does he know you, but he says, I will be with thee. Brother Brian, he says, I don't just know you, but I'm going to be with you. It's one thing to know somebody, and another thing to talk to them every once in a while, but boy, to be with them, that's something else. Matter of fact, he said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. He said, not only will I be with you, I'll stay with you. You may face a lot in life. You may face a lot of difficulty, a lot of heartache, a lot of pressure, a lot of problems. Can I tell you something? God knows your name, and he said, I'll be with thee. Amen. I'll be with thee. I'll be honest with you. I knew and loved Dr. Jack Hiles, but he's been dead for 16 years. He's not with me anymore, but God is.
Yes, sir.
Dr. Robertson's been in heaven for years, but God's with me. Brother Roloff's been in heaven for 36 years. But God's still with me.
Yes.
Brother Boyd's been in heaven for 10, 15 years. But God's still alive. God's still with me. Can I tell you something, child of God? God is with you and he knows your name. Now, I want to give you the best part of the truth here. I'm about ready to shout. Amen. I've been waiting all week to preach this truth and I can't hardly wait. Number one, God doesn't tell us he'll keep us from difficulty. I want you to look at your Bible again there in Isaiah chapter 43. He said, but now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, that formed thee, O Israel, fear not. For I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. Watch this. Does it say, if thou passest through the waters?
No, sir, when.
It says, when. Does it say, if you go through the rivers? No, it says, when thou passest through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame be kindled upon thee. I want you to notice something. God did not tell us he was going to keep us from problems. God nowhere in Scripture said that his goodness is based on what he keeps you from. Why is it that we think God is only good if he rescues us before something bad happens? Or he rescues us as bad is happening? Why is it that that's the only time in we humans' lives that we think God is good? Can I tell you something? God is with you whether it's going well or whether it's not going well.
Amen.
He said, when thou passest through the waters, when the rivers shall overflow thee, when the fire shall burn thee. He didn't say if, he said when. It's going to happen. Now listen to me very carefully here. God's goodness shouldn't be based on what he keeps us from. It ought to be how he goes through what we go through in life. Let me say that again. God's goodness is not supposed to be based on what he keeps Brother Stoltz from. God's goodness is based on the fact that he's going through what Brother Stoltz is going through. Brother Stoltz, you've had heartache, you've had problems. You have problems every day. You got to look at that face in the mirror. Amen. Can I tell you something? God's looking at it too. He's going, bleh. No. Can I tell you something? God's going to go through it with you. We get this, and by the way, I'm not criticizing here, but we get this charismatic Pentecostal idea that if you have problems, God's not in it and the devil's after you. God said, when thou facest the waters, when the rivers shall overflow thee, when the fire comes, not if. We think that as long as everything's going smooth, that God's in it, and the first time there's a bump that the devil did it, and God left you, and you got to go find out where you left him. God didn't leave you. He said, I'll never leave thee. I'll never forsake thee. I know thy name, and I will go through it with you. He said, I will be with thee. Amen. The greatest people and the greatest events of the Bible are not the prevention of problems. It's God going through the problems with that person. Let me say that again. Who you call heroes in the Bible would not be your hero if they had not faced the opposition they were facing. Noah faced opposition. 120 years building a boat, and the only converts he had was his wife and his three sons and their wives. How'd you like to preach 120 years and only have seven converts? And a very good chance, not even his grandchildren. Then you got to get in a boat and stay almost a year in a boat with all the animals. Can you imagine having to smell that boat? Now, imagine a floating barn with animals in it for almost a year and only one window in it on the top of it. And when God closed it, man couldn't open it up. Don't you think that boat didn't smell real good? Imagine hearing everybody in your area as the rain began to fall and the floods began to come up, and they could hear people beating on the sides of the ark, screaming and hollering, please save us, and hearing people scratch at the wood trying to save themselves, and hearing people die on the outside. That's what Noah went through. Think of the Jews in the wilderness, how God provided everything, the deliverance from Egypt, the plagues, all of those things, the crossing of the Red Sea, the water from the rock at Horeb, the manna, the quails, and then the deliverance in. Hey, if it wasn't for all the opposition they faced, what kind of big deal was it? I think about Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. They wouldn't bend, they wouldn't bow to the idol that Nebuchadnezzar had made. They were unwilling to bend a knee to a false god, and Nebuchadnezzar had them bound in coats and chains and hats and thrown into the fiery furnace. Now, I can think of a lot of ways to die. That's not one way I would like to die. Can I tell you something? The Bible says that when they opened the door to the furnace, the people that were going to throw those three boys in, the fire was so hot that it killed the men instantly that opened the furnace door. That's one hot fire. Then they took them and threw them into the fire. And Nebuchadnezzar looked in. And he said, fellas, how many people we put in the fire? They said, three. He said, well, we got a problem. There's four in there. They're loosed. They're walking around. And the fourth is like the Son of God. And he called in and said, hey, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, come on out. And the Bible says that they walked out of the furnace They were loosed. The Bible says that they didn't smell of smoke. That's better than most people, amen? Their hair was not singed. Their clothes did not smell of fire or of smoke. Can I tell you something? How many did they put in the fire? How many were in the fire? How many came out of the fire? That means Jesus is still in the fire. You won't get to walk in the fire till you go into the fire. He said, I will be with thee in the fire. You take Daniel in the lion's den. Daniel was under the liberals of the day. And he wasn't supposed to pray. And he opened his window as he did every day and prayed to the God of heaven. And instead of praying to the gods of the other government that they had there, he was praying to Jehovah God, and they captured him, and the king had to throw him into a lion's den one evening. I love this story. They threw him in. He came back early the next morning because it bothered him all night. And the Bible says he got to the mouth of the cave there and said, Daniel, are you still alive? He said, O king, live forever. I'm here. Amen. He ordered his servants to lower some ropes down and pull him out. And the very people that contracted the plan to destroy Daniel, the king had them brought in, and they became the lion's breakfast that morning. They dropped them in, and those lions started gobbling them up and killing them and eating them right there. Now, can I tell you something? God didn't promise to keep Daniel from the lion's den. God didn't promise to keep Noah from having to build the ark. God didn't keep Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego from the fire. God didn't keep the Jews from having to go through the wilderness. But may I say this, God went with them through all of that. So, God does not tell us that he will keep us from problems. But he said, I'll be with thee in those problems. Number two, are you ready to have a spell? I'm about ready to shout. He said, I thought you were already. Not yet. Hang on. As the old circuit riding preacher used to say, hold my mule while I shout. Amen. Number two, it doesn't matter what kind of problem, he'll go through it with us. It doesn't matter what kind of problem, he'll go through it with us. Now, here's where things are going to, I need you to be a little bit more mature for a moment. I'm going to use some words that I don't normally try to use in public, but it's something that's scriptural. When thou passest through the waters. Do you know what that term waters means? It's not the stuff that I'm drinking out of in my cup right now. That word water is the word urine. It literally means in the Hebrew a septic field or septic tank. The waters of a sewage or septic tank. It's waste water. God said, when thou goest through the waters. God says, when the waters flow your way, he'll go through it with you. When the world flushes the commode of its nastiness on you, God said, I'll go through it with you. Amen. God says, when you fall through the hole in the outhouse, I'll be there for you. Everybody doing all right? Say, preacher, that's gross. God said, it can't get any grosser, and I'll go through it with you. I don't care where you look it up, but the Hebrew word for the word waters there isn't drinking water. It's not potable water. It's potty water. It's septic water. It literally translates into the word what we would use as septic or the equivalent of sewage. When your enemies... Please don't snicker at this words. Dump on you. Can I tell you something? God said, I'll be there with you. When you face the nastiest of things in life, God says, I'll be there. I'll know your name. I'll call you by name, and I'll go through it with you. Man, I love that. When the evil flows to you, God says, I'll be there. I'll be in it with you, and I'll wipe you off, and we'll clean you up, and we'll keep on going. Can I tell you something? There's a lot of nasty things in life. There's a lot of nastiness that the world holds. But can I tell you something? I have a little motto that I live by. When the devil starts shoveling manure, I can either sit there and complain about the stink, or I can use it as fertilizer and grow. I don't know about you. I don't like the smell of it any better than you do, but I learned where to put it to make myself grow and become stronger by it, not sit there and complain about how bad it smells. Amen, Miss Mung. Make sure you wash the lettuce before you eat it. You put manure on your garden to make the vegetables grow. Doesn't always smell real good for the first day or two, but you get it all mixed up in there. The smell goes away and it'll help things grow. Why do we want to sit there and spend our whole life about the fact that we got something on us that stinks? God said, I know your name, I'll call you by name, and I'll go through this with you. Now quit complaining about it and grow. We get so upset at what the world flushes our direction. Can I tell you something? It hadn't changed. It shouldn't surprise us that the world doesn't like the Bible. It never has. Shouldn't surprise us that the world doesn't like Christianity. It never has. Why do we think we're martyrs for Jesus because somebody said something mean at the store to me about being a Christian? Oh, God bless your pitiful little heart. Come here, let me burp you. We're such a mamby-pamby, wimpy little generation. You mamas know what I'm talking about. You daddies know what I'm talking about. Ain't no daddy in the world wants to reach into a nasty diaper. You can tell a trained mom. A dad says, that kid's ripe. Man's nose knows, amen? What's a woman do? Come here, kid. Yeah. Yep. Stick a finger down. Ain't no man in the world going to do that. Not a one. Now, you give me a deer and gut the thing, I'll play in that all day long, but not some nasty diaper. A lady say, I can't believe you do that. You can wash your hands after you're done. Hey, can I tell you something? When God faces the septic with you, he'll clean you up and you'll keep going. Amen. Doesn't matter how nasty people get. Doesn't matter how rude people get. Doesn't matter what words they use. Can I tell you something? God's there with you. He knows your name and he's going through it with you. Amen. I love this. Bible says the rivers shall not overflow thee. You know, rivers are fast-moving waters. Rivers aren't clean water. Rivers are dirty, silty, muddy, fast-moving water that'll knock you right off your feet. Now listen to me very carefully here. Say, what does that like, death? Get word of somebody that you love that's dying or dead, kind of knock you right off your feet. It's like when you go to the doctor and he looks at you or she looks at you and says, you got a disease and we're not going to be able to fix this one. It's cancer. It's this. It's that. That's when the waters are hitting you and overflowing you. They'll knock you right off your feet. I don't know if you've ever been in a fast-moving river and tried to walk in it, and it just pick you up and swoop you down. You got to be careful. And by the way, rivers are not warm bodies of water. They're cold. You won't find warm rivers because the water's always moving and always churning. It's cooler than what a lake or a pond would be. It doesn't have time to warm up. Now watch this. That's the coldness of people that don't give a flip about your problems. Whether they're supposed to or not. You know, it really hurts when you thought you were going to get help from somebody, and it's like they don't care. Cold. There are people in the world, they don't care about your problem. They want you to care about their problem. May I say this, and I don't mean this in a crude way, but finances are cold. People don't care that you had a tough month this month. They want their money because you made a debt. They don't understand. Well, they're not there to understand. They're there to collect the money. It's cold. Everybody doing all right? It's good stuff.
Yes, sir.
There are situations that can rise quickly and bring lots of devastation and a long time to clean up. You look through where the rivers are starting to flood, and certain North Carolina's had some bad flooding, and you'll probably see some out in Missouri, Mississippi, and that area as the Mississippi fills up from all this water. You'll see towns and villages and homes that are just ravaged by flood, and it takes months and years. Look at what happened in New Orleans when the hurricane ripped through there 10, 15 years ago. They're still rebuilding. The waters overflowed everything, and it takes a long time to survive from that devastation. Can I tell you something? God said when those rivers come and that cold, harsh, fast-moving water knocks you off your feet, he said, I'll know you by your name, I'll call you by your name, and I'll be in that with you.
Amen.
Folks, nobody enjoys the news. Someone has died. On Friday, Malachi and I went into the nursing home where my grandmother is 99 years old. I doubt she'll make her next birthday. She's not doing real well. From here up, sharp as a tack. From there down, everything's just wore out. Literally, walked through the door and her neck is so bowed that her chin lays on her chest all the time. She can't hardly pick her head up. For her to pick her head up like this is about all she could do. I walked out and I looked at Malachi. I said, boy, that's hard. He looked at me. I said, might be the last time I see her alive. I don't know. Maybe the next time I see her, I'll be preaching her funeral. But can I tell you something? When the news comes, not if, when the news comes, it's going to be fast flowing water, but we're ready. God's going to go through it with me. She's asked me to preach her funeral. Good night, she asked me 20 years ago. I haven't had 20 years to work on one sermon my whole life. Can I tell you something? Yes, I'll hurt. Yes, we'll miss her. But we've had her an awful long time. 99 years is a long time to have her. Good night. My mom's not a spring chicken. She's had her whole life. I've had her my whole life. 99 years. Now, listen to me very carefully. When the news comes, I plan on hurting. Wouldn't you? But I'm not going to fall apart. Say why? Because God's there with me. Malachi, you were there. I said, Grandma, I said, we were talking about heaven, talking about Grandpa. I said, you got a grandson, it's too selfish to let you go. I said, I keep praying for God to hold on to you for a while longer. She said, me too. I said, good, because I need you for a little while. I said, but we know where you're going when you do go. That little impish little grin. I said, you're going to see Grandpa again. We talked about Grandpa for a while. Matter of fact, I reminded her of something that he did when she got mad at him. She was laughing and giggling a little bit about it. I said, what'd you do that for? If I can get her riled up a little bit, I might keep her alive a little longer, amen? Get that blood pressure up a little bit. Wait a minute. When the rivers overflow thee, notice it didn't say if, when. Then it says, I love this, when thou walkest through the fire. Brother Mike, doesn't say when you're sitting in the fire. Now, I don't know about you, But if there's fire, I'm not going to sit down in the middle of it. I'm going to walk through the fire. Or get blown up by the fire. Which I have done a time or two. I learned 3 gallons of gas on a brush fire and then light it is not a good thing. The whole world goes boom, real fast. Fire's hot. Fire can burn and burn out of control. This fire isn't something like what you would put in your wood stove that's controllable. This is an enraging, out of control, hot fire. This is like a forest fire. And it says, when thou walkest through the fire. Watch this. Fire is one of the most destructive forces on earth. I was driving by your house the other day and saw a couple houses down from where the Sears live. About 6 months ago, maybe. Their neighbor, one night, middle of the night, their house caught on fire and burned everything to the ground. Nothing there but the foundation. I think they're living in a camper on the property. Still. They lost everything. Every picture, every memory, every belonging they had, whatever they walked out the door or fell out the window with is all they had on with them for the rest of their life from the past. You talk about something devastating. Fire is devastating. And if the fire doesn't get it, the smoke will kill the rest. And then when they put water on to put it out, that gets rid of whatever's left. See, fire itself is destructive, but the process of getting rid of it is just as destructive. But I want you to notice something. Fire doesn't discriminate on what it burns. It'll burn anything. You know, fire doesn't care if it burns a person, or a building, or a tree, or something very precious to you. It's indiscriminate. It'll burn it all. Brother Ron, when I started working in a machine shop, I remember something my daddy taught me. He said, son, give you one bit of advice. Those machines don't care what they cut. They feel no pain. They'll cut you as much as they will steel and never think twice. Never feel anything. They don't care. Keep your fingers away. You know, I learned real fast. Pretty cool watching those machines dive into metal and throwing chips everywhere. And then you realize you get your finger in the way, that's going to be you. That machine feels no pain. Fire is the same way. It feels no pain. It does not care what it burns. Well, that was my favorite. It doesn't care.
That's right.
It does not care. It leaves scars. It leaves fear. It leaves loss of everything. I won't belabor the story, but I was an assistant pastor down in South Carolina. Brother Mike, I did something I shouldn't have done. We had a big brush pile, probably about the size of this room. And the preacher said, let's burn it. Great. No problem. I love fire. Yeah. We kind of had it stacked in a kind of, not a full semicircle, but kind of a partial semicircle. I couldn't find any kerosene, but I found 3 gallons of gas. And I'm do, you know, I used 3 gallons of gas. And I thought, you know, gas is a little volatile. So I put me about a 15, 20-foot leader on the ground. What I didn't realize is the wind was real slow, and it was rolling right into the closed end of that thing doing this in there. I had a guy in my Sunday school class that had a garden hose stand next to the building probably 50 feet away. I could spit more water out of my mouth than we could get out of that hose. But he was there with the hose just in case, Brother Mike. I thought, I'm going to light that, and I'm going to go this way. And I lit that match, and as I dropped it, I turned my head and went like this, and all of a sudden, the whole world went, woof. And I mean, it picked me up about 5 feet in the air, and it pushed me about 12, 13 feet the other direction that I was leaning. Everywhere I looked was fire. I could touch fire 360. And it was like God said, you fool, and set me back down. The only thing I could think was, don't breathe. And all of a sudden, I felt myself hit the ground, and I rolled, and I knew something was on fire. And there stands this guy with a hose going, "Brother Bush!" And I looked up, and there's an orange ball going up into the sky through three live oak trees, and every bit of Spanish moss is going as it goes up. There were guys working on the roof of the church, and they were looking up at the fireball. No lie. The ground shook. People were running everywhere to find out what blew up. And I'm laying on the ground. I had a pair of sunglasses on. My eyelashes, Brother Brian, melted to my sunglasses. To get them off, I had to go, and you could see the eyelashes stuck to the inside of my sunglasses. That is not a good thing. My hair was like that. It had burned my arm really good. That was the only burn I got, was on my elbow from doing this. I don't know how God spared my life, but he did. Can I tell you something? When you light a gas grill and it goes whoosh, I still, every time, it's too much like the whoosh of a gas bomb. I know that sound. It doesn't take me long to know the sound of a fire going whoosh. You say, why? It is embedded in my memory bank. I do not use gasoline for a fire ever again. I refuse to. You say, why? One bad experience? My fault. Next one, I probably won't live through it. Say, what are you going to do? I'll find oil to put with it. I'll find kerosene, but I'm not doing straight gasoline. I refuse it. And now, I say that to say this. God says, I'll go through that fire with you. He sure did that day. Thank God. Amen. Thank God. We had a preaching service that night. I had to call my barber at home to try to fix some of the of my hair. It was bad. Oh, it was bad. I mean, it's funny now. It wasn't funny then. Preacher come running around. He's, who died? Who died? I know somebody died. I mean, that's all I could hear. I'm thinking, no, I think I'm still alive. I'm not sure what color I am or what color do I still have clothes on, you know? I mean, it just burnt everything around me. I don't know how. The only thing I can think of is it flashed so fast that it didn't have time to stick around. But I'm telling you one thing. It was like the old Debbie Boone song, "You Light Up My Life." Woof! I mean, it was gone. I now know what they felt like at Nagasaki and Hiroshima. I saw the mushroom ball go up. I was just glad I wasn't in it. Can I tell you something? It happened so fast, I didn't have time to react. And when the fire and the devastation come in your life, you're not always going to have time to react. But God says, I'll be through it with you. I've often said, God put his hand of protection around me that day and said, let me help you. I'm not done with you yet, dummy. I literally could touch fire in every direction. It was totally around me. But God spared me. Say why? He was with me. And he called me by a name. Say, what was the name? Dummy? You fool? You fool. Now, wait a minute. God says that he'll not allow it to hurt you. He'll allow you to go through it. But it doesn't have to devastate you. You may lose it all, but he said, I'll be with you, and I won't let it kindle against thee. Look what it says. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Didn't say everything around you wasn't going to be on fire. But he said, I won't let it destroy you personally. Now, I finish with this. This is the sad part. God only makes this promise true to his children, to the saved. Amen. Do you know that the world doesn't have God to go through all those problems with them?
You know that the lost people of this world have no God to go through those problems with them? That's why they're their own God. That's why they're so miserable. That's why they get so mean and nasty and hurtful and spiteful and, using scripture here, septic with their words. Because they don't have God as their Father to call them by name and go through all these things with them. And here's the funny part, Brother June. They look at us and say, we're weaklings. They're the weak ones. They're the ones that have no hope. Can I tell you something? If I saw my grandmother for the last time on Friday, this side of heaven, I have nothing to regret. I know where she's going. I'm not guaranteed to see anybody again tonight. Might be somebody here that God may take to heaven. Can I tell you something? God will go through it with us.
Yes.
If my grandma departs this world and dies and goes to heaven, can I tell you something? She's better off. Now, I'm not ready to lose her. I'm not saying she's dying right now. Good night. She's probably going to outlive everybody. She made it these 99 years. She's still tough as a knot. One tough old German, let me tell you. But may I say this, her death should not destroy me. It ought to encourage me. But those of you that have lost family members that are lost and not sure they're on their way to heaven, that's pretty hard. The lost world doesn't have this. You say, well, everybody is God's child. That is not true. Everybody is not God's child. Only those that have been born again by the Spirit of God. Now listen to me and I'm done. Give me 60 seconds. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you've never become a child of God. And the Bible says that you are none of His. You must get saved, trust Jesus Christ as your Savior to become one of His children. Just because you were born doesn't make you a child of God. It makes you a child of God when you get born again. Malachi is not my child. He's Neil's son. But can I tell you something? When he was born into the family of God, he and I became brothers.
Amen.
That's what it's all about. Every head bowed, every eye closed. The world doesn't have that. But the saved does. Who'd say, preacher? Somewhere tucked inside of that truth today, something I needed. Maybe I've been angry at God for what I've been having to go through and didn't take the time to realize He's going through it with me. Maybe it's the fact that I thought He would keep me from it and I realized I got to go through it. No matter what it is that God was speaking to you about today, who'd say, preacher, there's something in there that I need. Would you raise your hand? Oh, my soul, hands everywhere. You may put them down. Who'd say, preacher, I have lost people that I know that I need to get to or someone needs to get to before they die so they can get saved. Would you raise your hand? Lots of hands. You may put them down. Either you get to them, get me their name or contact information, and I'll get to them. But let's get to them so they can become children of God, so that God can work in their hearts. They can have a God go through the problems with them.